Let's open our Bibles up to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I have preached to you Psalm 22. I don't know if you remember it, but 1,000 years before the cross, where in Psalm 22, Jesus gives us a picture of him on the cross, 1,000 years before he is on the cross. It's amazing. So when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was like a line from a song. You know, we have all these songs in our head that if you say, another one bites the dust or something like that, or you think of a song. Well, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There wasn't a spiritual leader at the foot of that cross who didn't think of Psalm 22. And so we saw then Psalm 23, I preached to you about the love of the good shepherd. We talked about all the ways God has gone out of his way to show us how much he loves us. He loves us as a father. He loves us as a husband. He loves us as a king. He loves us as a shepherd. And I spoke on Psalm 23, and today we're going to read Psalm 24. And I don't know if you're a person who loves trilogies or loves sequels to things. These three, 22, 23, 24 kind of go together, like a movie series goes together. So we learn in Psalm 22, we looked at the Redeemer who suffered on the cross. In Psalm 23, we saw the shepherd who sanctifies us. And in Psalm 24, we'll see the King full of glory. In Psalm 22, we experience sorrow and brokenness. We see the result of our sin right before us in the cross. Psalm 23, we experience peace and rest that the Good Shepherd leads us on. In Psalm 24, we experience power and victory that we're going to read today. Psalm 22, we look at the Lamb. Psalm 23, we look at the Shepherd. In Psalm 24, we look at the Lord. So let's read Psalm 24 together. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us as you did in our salvation. Help us to understand this text. Help us to be moved by it. Lord, move to your praise. Who is this King of glory? Help us to be able to identify him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When Jesus taught his disciples, he preached from the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. His disciples learned from the Old Testament about who Jesus was. When he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he looked at the Old Testament with those two people walking on the road and explained how all the scriptures deal with him. We'll keep this in mind that there's a good chance that our Savior pointed to Psalm 24. He pointed to Psalm 22 and said, you see, I died on the cross. It points to the cross. Psalm 23, I'm the good shepherd. See Psalm 24, the King. Who is this King of glory? It's me. We'll look at three things in the sermon today. We're going to look at God's things, God's space, and God's coming. Those are the three kind of main subject items that we'll look at today. God's things, God's space, and God's coming. I had a homework assignment when I was in seminary in evangelism, the class on evangelism, and while I'm talking about that, there's a book that I would love for you to take per family, and we can order some more, but it's called Get Real. And one of the statements about this book says, instead of an awkward experience, sharing your faith can be a simple, everyday part of your life. As you grow in your love for Jesus, sharing Him with others will overflow into every conversation. Casual interactions will turn into significant moments that bring the gospel into all your relationships. Some of you are intimidated about sharing the gospel. Some of you are intimidated about evangelizing. We are the salt. We are the light. We're to go and proclaim Christ. This book will maybe be an encouragement to you in how to better share your faith and share your testimony with others. Last year, I gave a book out during the missions conference, A Faith Worth Sharing. And today, you're welcome to grab one of those in the back if you haven't already. Also, The Praying Church is another book. Maybe pick one of the two about the power of praying church by Paul E. Miller. And then just a last plug on this, there's Table Talk, great devotional, and I think be very beneficial to you in regards to this month, and we'll have a new one next month. But when I was in seminary, I was given a homework assignment on evangelism. So David told the students, they want you to write out a gospel tract of your own. Some of you know of gospel tracts. You've seen the four spiritual laws, or you've seen the one verse method. What would be your gospel tract that you would write? And that was very good for me to have to do, because it forced me to think of, well, where do I start if I'm telling somebody the gospel? Do I start with God loves you? Do I start with God's made Himself known through creation? Do I start with God is holy? Where do I start? And maybe you might consider doing that one day, is to write your own gospel tract, to make your own personal gospel tract, and kind of wrestle with, well, where's the best place to start? Well, Psalm 24 starts with the creation of God. And what you have in Psalm 24 is the gospel. You have the gospel in three sections. In these, the earth is the Lord's. Who can stand before a holy God? And about the King who's come to provide that way. Let's talk about the first point, God's things. 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Okay, it says everything belongs to the Lord. This is a principle I hope you've embraced. I hope you don't live your life like your things belong to you. I hope you don't live your life like, well, my body belongs to me, and I do what I want to do with my body. That's contradictory to the truths of Scripture. It says the earth belongs to the Lord and all its fullness. Not only the earth, but the world and those who dwell therein. Well, why does it belong to the Lord, David? Why do I belong to the Lord? And it gives us the answer. For He has founded it upon the seas. He created it. He's established it upon the waters. So the first point is, God's things are all the things. They all belong to the Lord. That was one of the things that was very helpful for me as a kid to learn. When my mom and dad were teaching me how to share, they talked to me about how God owns everything and how good of a sharer God is. Right? Hasn't He shared so many wonderful things with us? We think so often of what He takes, when we should think of what has He given us. And according to this text, about this king, who is this king? This king owns everything. Now you think of all the kings that have ever existed on this earth outside of Christ Jesus, and they're limited in what they own. They might have a lot of wealth, they might have a lot of property, they might even have people that belong to them. They're limited though. They don't have it all. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. We've noticed that if you've studied history, that kings and kingdoms have all passed away. Their possessions have been taken by someone else. Not so with this king. The king in Psalm 24 is a king who owns it all. He owns every single thing. He doesn't just own the things He's made. He owns the world and those who dwell therein. See, the Lord's coming is not a hostile act. He's not coming to take something that does not belong to Him. He comes because all things belong to Him. Kids, that should help you with sharing. So often we'll say, mine, or mine, no, this is mine, you can't have it. What would we be if God would do that with us? What would we have if God said, everything's mine, you can't have any of it, David? For us that know Jesus and know God and know that He's the giver of all things, He's the one who owns all things because He's established and He's made it, will help us with our things, doesn't it? Or, quote, His things, will help us with His things. I love it when I hear somebody who's been blessed with wealth and blessed with success, and they say, they maybe say, David, you can borrow this or you can use this, and then I say, well, I'll take care of it, I'll get it back to you. He says, yes, please, it's not mine, it belongs to the Lord. My things are His things. They're just things that He's given to me. What a sharer God is. Think of kings, and how many kings are good sharers? Well, the King of Kings is. He shared us all these things. See, the Bible speaks of this, all the riches, possessions, material things, and physical things that we see and can think of are God's. Not only this, every inhabitant of the earth is His. How easy it is for us to lose sight of that in regards to our money, our houses, our cars, our material toys, they're not ours. There's nothing that belongs to us. Even our lives do not belong to us. That really helped me during this month or two that I've been through with Karis. It helps me to be reminded of this. That Karis does not belong to me. She belongs to the Lord. And He writes, as we've been praying over a lot of people on this prayer list, He writes out different things for different ones of us. He writes out different challenges. He gives us different strengths. All for the purpose to say, don't lose sight of the fact that you belong to me. We heard the song in the offertory that I mentioned in prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Is that your perspective on the creation of all things? And when we think of Palm Sunday and this King coming in, how many people grasp that? As they were singing, Hosanna, blessed is He, the King. We see Him, all of us, we belong to You. Didn't seem like many were belonging to Him when He was on that cross. The reasons are given. He laid the earth's foundation and established it. Everything there in this world has been created by God. He starts with the fact that God is the creator of all things. Romans 1 says, God has made Himself clearly known by what He has made. All these things that belong to Him teach us about who He is. So how do we respond to this truth? As His people, how do we respond to the fact that God, all things, King of Kings, You, who is this King of Glory? All my things belong to You. That we respond, no matter how small or great, our things must be used for the service of God and the furthering of His kingdom. Our cars must be used for the furthering of the gospel to extend the borders of the gospel kingdom. Our money should be used for the fruitful way so that God may establish the gospel in His world. While we can still enjoy these things, the overarching principle of all that we have is, how can I use it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You think of this. This was said by a theologian. Many lives upon the earth and parcels out. Man lives upon the earth and parcels out its soul among his mimic kings and autocrats. But the earth is not man's. He is but a tenant at will, a leaseholder upon the most precarious tenure, liable to instantaneous ejectment. The great landowner and true proprietor holds his court above the clouds and laughs at the title deeds of the worms of the dust. Laughs at the title deeds of the worms of the dust. Wasn't it what God confronted Job with when He took from Job? And Job was in his misery and he lost all his possessions. He lost his children and he's sitting there in a heap of ash. And God responds to him like this. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and make it known, and you make it known to me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements, Job? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Have you commanded the morning once your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? He finally speaks. God finally speaks to Job. He's getting all this poor counsel from his friends. And God says, hey, do you hold back the water, Job? Does all these things belong to you, Job? I shared with y'all before that when my dad's birthday would come up or Christmas would come up, he'd break out his wallet and he'd say, how much you need, Dave, for my birthday? I had no money. What you need, 10, 15, 20 bucks? What you need for my birthday? And it was a neat principle for me to understand, being reminded that all that you have, David, is out of the hand of your father. But my dad would also attest that all that he had been given comes from his perfect hand, the perfect hand of his father. When you understand this first principle that of God's things is everything, it takes away any kind of grumbling and complaining about anything he takes. Right? If somebody shares a toy with you and you get, well, thank you for sharing a toy, you give it back to them, well, here's your toy back. In Job's tragedy, God puts that before him. See, the Bible then tells us more about this creator king. It tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was made in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made by him. Nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. And then later in verse 14, it speaks of the Word that created all things. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians also attributes all creation to Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Do you see? Jesus is showing them before Colossians was even written on the road to Emmaus, you see this, King of Kings is me. I am the Word that became flesh. Speaking of Christ in 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, of whom are all things, speaking of Christ, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through him we live. All these things are. So the first point is God's things. The next is God's space. Look at verse 3. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? See, it goes from acknowledging that all belongs to the Lord, he has authority over everything, to now, who can even stand in his presence? Who can even come before him? Can you? Well, it answers it here. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Can you stand before God in his place, his space? As you one of his things, can you stand before him? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Have you never lifted your soul up to anything more important to you than God? Nor sworn deceitful? Never told a lie? The hard thing about going through the Ten Commandments is seeing our sin in every one of them. And here it is written, the question, who may ascend into the hill? You know, it's a strange term, into the hill of the Lord, instead of on the hill. Who can ascend upon the hill, into the hill of the Lord? That's the accurate translation. We think of you go up a hill, but not you go into a hill. This isn't a literal hill that it's talking about. It's talking about the heights and the personification of the presence of Jehovah God. It's the loftiness of the Creator we just discussed. Isaiah 6 speaks of this. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. Who can go before the hill of the Lord, the throne of God, who's lofty and exalted? See, what this passage is, it's not the road to the hill. It's not the pathway to the hill necessarily. It's the blockade for us. You should read this and say, well, I surely can't. I'm unworthy to go into the hill. I'm unworthy to stand before holy, holy God. It was Isaiah who, in the response of the holiness of God, says, woe is me, I'm undone. We must realize this as we look at this king, that this is a climb that no one can make. Never. There's no one who's never had dirty hands or who's had a pure heart. I mean, I think of all the things that I've done good in my life and how many are tainted by impure motives and selfish gain or the approval of someone rather than the goodness of doing it for the glory of the Lord. This question, who can stand before the Lord, is asked several times in the text. Not in the text, but in Scripture. Seven times it's asked. Well, we know that not only is Jesus the one who created it, but Jesus is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, when Jesus came on that donkey on Palm Sunday and rode in there and they were saying, King of kings and Lord of lords, he was coming innocent. He was coming with no fault. He had perfectly obeyed the commandments of the Lord, his Father. None of us could do that, but Jesus came in that way. Who is this King of glory? Who is this King that we look at? Well, he's the creator of all things, and he's the only one who can grant access into the holies of holies. Revelation 5 speaks of it here. It says, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. This is speaking of Jesus. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. You hear this statement about Jesus? Who can be worthy to take up the scroll? See, this king is not a king with frailty or failures. It's a king of perfection. This is the king that is needed. Israel thinks they need a king to come in and beat Rome. They need a savior, just like we do. The reason why we can come before a holy, holy God today is because of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus had to come. He made himself, God made himself known through his creation. We have fallen short. We have failed and turned our back on the Creator, the one who sustains us and makes us, and yet he sends this King to come to us. Look at the last section of this song. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is this King of glory. When it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. It's the Bible. It's in the term screaming out, pay attention to this. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge that he is the creator. This king is unlike any king. He's created all things. Acknowledge the fact that it is the king who's brought us access. It uses the term warrior. The Lord is a warrior. You don't think of that much of Jesus, do you? See, when Jesus came on that donkey, the people that were standing there saying, Hosanna, here's our king, they were looking for a warrior. They were looking for someone to come and slay the Roman army and slay the oppression of Rome. But there was something more greater, a foe much more greater than that needed to be slain. A greater enemy than any enemy we face on this earth as far as kingdoms go. This warrior that is needed, we need it to defeat the greatest enemies the enemies of death and the enemy of sin and the enemy of Satan. And how did he defeat it? How did this king defeat the enemy of sin that we're all plagued with, the darkness that we all see? How did he defeat it? By riding in on that donkey and approaching the cross, which he was called to do. He was called to come and die on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal hope. This warrior who came in on a humble donkey is going straight to the cross that we approach this week as we come to Maundy Thursday and we come to the Easter resurrection service and the sunrise service and then the Easter service. See, in this last part, they're saying, come. Who is this king, Lord mighty, strong and mighty, Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of glory shall come in. You've got a picture of the gospel in this text. You've got a picture of the God making himself known, and everything belongs to me, and I have authority over things. To none of us can stand before this King of kings and this Lord of lords. But here comes this warrior in the latter part of Psalm 24. Here comes this warrior to gain us access to the throne of grace. See, this King of glory was proclaimed to Mary when the angel said, he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he of his kingdom, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. It was proclaimed at his birth when the angels appeared to the shepherds. It was proclaimed by the Magi when they said, we're come to bring the King of the Jews has been born, we came to worship him. It was proclaimed during his earthly ministry. Can there anything be good come out of Nazareth? And we see that it was out of Nazareth that this king would come. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art King of Israel. And it was proclaimed at his death, when it was nailed above his head, that he's the king. That's why he was being tried, was placing himself over all leadership, including Caesar. It was Jesus who said, as a king, "Is my kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." It was proclaimed from his resurrection. Christ was risen from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And it's proclaimed in Revelations that he will return. This King of Kings will come again. And we'll be celebrating those who belong to him. We'll be celebrating them much more than he was celebrated when he came into Jerusalem. Where he said in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world are the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 11:15, who is this King of Kings? Who is this Lord of Lords? Who is this King of Glory? It's Jesus. Is he King of your life? Have you surrendered to him? All your things, yourself, I belong to you, whatever you want, God, do. Have you surrendered to the only hope for us in this life and death, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. of turn your eyes upon